Today on The Journey.
What causes these sharp words? What causes these hurtful actions? What causes these ongoing disputes, these arguments, these disagreements? It's a good question, isn't it? What does cause those in your life?
Is there a raid within you, a battalion of angry words, and perhaps divisions of hurtful actions held in reserve should the words fail to wound or destroy? Would you like to declare an armistice, retire from the field of battle, and live in peace? Well, today, Ron Moore will study that conflict and offer God's ceasefire demands. It isn't appeasement, it's obedience. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive, is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Battle on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of James. We continue our study. And today we come to a subject that all of us deal with in some form or fashion, a subject of conflict. And today we're going to see through this book the major sources of conflict in our life, and we're going to see how we're told in Scripture to deal with these issues. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. James begins with this question: what causes fights and quarrels among you? The word James uses for fight is literally state of war, two opposing forces coming at each other. He's using it figuratively to mean two people coming at each other. We don't use weapons and we don't use guns, but we can say some pretty hurtful words and we can deliver some pretty tough blows with the actions of our life. The word quarrels means disputes, arguments, disagreements, always on the out with someone else, always discussing something with someone else. Again, maybe it's home, maybe it's church, maybe it's the office, maybe it's school, but your life is characterized by this quarrel. So James asks the question, what causes these sharp words? What causes these hurtful actions? What causes these ongoing disputes, these arguments, these disagreements? It's a good question, isn't it? What does cause those in your life? Well, James, in this passage, is going to give three answers. And as we go through these, you may say, yeah, that's me. That's something I have to deal with. Or you may say, all three of those are me. I have a lot to deal with. So let's look at the first answer. James says the first answer to the question is the battle within. Look at verse 1 again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The word James uses for desire there is the Greek word that we get the English word hedonism from. And hedonism, you well know, is that way of life, that devotion to pleasure and happiness. The chief end of man is to be happy. Chief end of man is to have pleasure. It's a philosophy of the world. Hedonism says, not God, but I am in charge. Don't these battles come from within? Look at verses 2 and 3. You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So the first thing James tells us about this battle within is that it is caused by our internal struggle to have what we want. We quarrel and fight because we want something, but we don't get it. Conflict is this insidious battle that takes place right inside our hearts. Things we'd really like to have, positions we'd really like to hold, relationships we'd love to be involved in, but we don't have them. And so this conflict takes place, this internal conflict of selfish desires and self-focus for personal gain that leads to selfish and sinful actions. James says, you kill and you covet. Now, he's not talking literally here about murder, but he's using a hyperbole. Just to say, there's a hatred that builds up in your heart. It develops from jealousy. It develops from envy. And so hatred builds up. You covet. You desire something another person has. Maybe their ability at something. Maybe their position. Maybe something they own. A relationship they have, but you covet it. The last of the Ten Commandments says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The battle within, when we want what we can't have, causes that internal conflict. Now, the deceptive thing about this is, as Christians, we can take that internal conflict that is wrong and we can spiritualize it. Let's call this spiritualized hedonism. We can rationalize our sin, even in our prayers to God. Look at verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive. Here's why. Because you ask with the wrong what? You ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm praying, Lord, I really want this to happen. I really need this. You tell me to pray and you'll give me the desires of my heart. Why aren't you giving it to me? Well, God says you're asking with the wrong motives. Begging God for something because we want it so bad. Bargaining with God that we really need this. Angry that He's not giving it to us. Spiritualizing our hedonism. How do we call a ceasefire from this battle within? We could go many places in Scripture, but let's just stay close. Let's go back to the passage we looked at last week, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. Isn't that what conflict is? Disorder in our hearts, things out of priority. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, this is what we strive for, this is what we pray for, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So we call a ceasefire in this battle within by seeking the wisdom that comes through humility, the wisdom to live a life pleasing to God, pure, impartial, not rationalizing our sin, not rationalizing our hedonism, but submitting our lives before God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? James says, not only the battle taking place within, but the battle with others. And James notes that we use two weapons in this battle with others. The first weapon is a slanderous tongue. A small instrument that can be used for so much damage. We've talked about this in James chapter 3 already. But that tongue that can be used to put forth irreparable damage on a person's reputation and character. Look at verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Again, in chapter 3, James has told us that if we're going to live a life that pleases God, if we're really going to be a person who not only hears the word but does the word, we have to be a person who controls his or her tongue. Slanderous words cannot come out of our mouth. Slanderous words cannot be retrieved. It's an old story about a young man who went to a monk and he said, I have to confess to you, I have said some slanderous words against a person. What shall I do? And the monk says, here's what you do. You take some feathers and you put the feathers on the doorstep of every house in town. So he did it. He took feathers and put them on the doorstep of every house. Then he went back to the monk and he said, I've done what you told me to do. Now what do I do? And the monk said, go back and pick up all the feathers. That's impossible, he said. They've now blown away. And the monk drove home the truth. So your words are irretrievable. You can't get them back. Those words you say selfishly because of the battle going on inside of you to your husband or wife, you can't get those back. They hurt. Remember the Proverbs, reckless words pierce like a sword. Our slanderous tongue gets us in a lot of conflict, doesn't it? But there's a second weapon we use, our judgmental heart. Look at verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, James here is not talking about the Christian life as we see others living in sin. And we are supposed to go confront them and say, here's what God's word says. You can't live like that. You can't live in adultery. You can't live in this sin. We are to go confront them. But here James is talking about in our heart when we judge the motives of others. Or we judge who a person is before we've ever had one conversation with them. And we sit on our prideful little perch, convinced that we're the third person of the Trinity, as the acting Holy Spirit, we can judge a person's heart, whether their motives are pure or impure. And from our position, we always see others a bit tainted, a bit stained, a bit polluted compared to our pure and clean motives. From that perch, we lose our perspective. In the 19th century, there were two great preachers. One was in London and one was in the United States. Both of them have left a tremendous mark. One was C.H. Spurgeon, the other was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody admired Spurgeon from a distance. And one day he got the chance to meet him. If you know Moody, he was a very strong preacher, a little bit on the legalistic side, and he couldn't believe it when he knocked on Spurgeon's door and Spurgeon opened the door with a cigar in his mouth. Moody was aghast. He said, how can you, a man of God, smoke? Spurgeon took the cigar out of his mouth, put his finger on Moody's inflated belly, and said, the same way you, a man of God, can be so fat. We lose our perspective, don't we, when we sit on a prideful perch and we determine what other people should be doing or shouldn't be doing and why they act a certain way, if they're as godly as we are or not. And it causes a battle with others. Since no one is as holy as we are, then we have trouble interacting with other people. How do we call a ceasefire with others? Look at verse 6. But God gives more grace. And that is why Scripture said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Just as God has given His grace to you based on nothing you had done, so we should show grace to others. Just as God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you when you were walking away from him. God demonstrated his love toward us when we were still sinners. So we should show grace to those in our life. Not judgment, but grace. So you call the ceasefire with others by grace through humility. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Battle within, battle with others. There's a third one, a battle with God. Look at verse 4. James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. James begins this verse with some pretty strong words. He has been saying along, you brothers, generic brothers and sisters, fellow believers. But now he shoots right straight to the heart. You adulterous people. Remember, he's writing to the Jewish people, and they would know this term well because in the Old Testament, when God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his own, when he had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt, when he had supplied them food in the desert, when he protected them over and over again, and then they turned their backs from him, he would call them through the prophets, you adulterous people. You're supposed to be married to me. You're supposed to be committed to me. I have chosen you to be my own. And you're turning your back and living with the world. And if you do that, James says, if you have friendship with the world, there's hatred toward God. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? You can't be friends with both. And if you're friends with the world, hatred toward God. So what about it? Friendship with the world is part of the issue. It causes the battle with God. The system of the world that buys into a me-centered, pleasure-seeking approach. The system of the world that is intellectual, that is materialistic, that is temporal. Opposed to the system of God that is God-centered, that seeks obedience, that is spiritual, that is eternal. There's a second source of conflict in this battle with God. Look at verse 5. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Now, let me just say before I comment on this, this is the most difficult verse to translate in the book of James. And scholars go both ways on this. Some, like the New International Version that I'm reading from, take James to be talking about the sinful nature that lives within us, and it is envious, and it desires the things of the flesh. Others, if you have the New American Standard Bible, or if you're using the King James, or if you're even using the New Living Bible, it takes the word Spirit here to mean Holy Spirit. And so the translation would go something like this. What do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? So some say it's the Spirit within us wanting the sinful stuff. Others say it's the Holy Spirit who lives within each Christian who is jealous for us. And I don't know which one it is. James did. Scholars don't. There was one meaning to it, but let's draw from it a principle that both are happening at the same time. This principle, one of the reasons that causes this battle within us is our sinful nature versus our new nature. When we become a Christian, the penalty of sin is gone. We're a new creature, but the propensity to sin, our sinful nature, remains. It is not eradicated in our life. And so every day we live, we will have a struggle of our flesh wanting to do this, wanting to sin. Remember, sin is fun for a season. But our new man says, you can't do that. You belong to God. And so there's a struggle within. There's the old person, the old nature versus the new nature. And they clash. And that's the battle with God. Because we want to be obedient, but we fail. And then we start questioning His love for us. We start questioning His grace for us. Become guilt-ridden, wondering if we're a Christian or not. And the battle with God prevails. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So, where's the source of your conflict? Is it this battle within? You don't have something you want? Is it the battle with others? Always getting yourself in trouble with what you say? Or your judgmental attitude? Or is it a battle with God? Straddling the fence. One foot in the world. One foot struggling to walk with God. So how are you going to call a ceasefire with God? Well, look at verses 7 through 10. One word would be repentance. Submit yourselves then to God. Live life the way He wants you to live it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. How do you call a ceasefire with God? Repentance. Humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive, is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Take your Bibles and open them to James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we want to invite Pittsburgh area parents and youth leaders to join us at the Bible Chapel on Saturday, March 21st from 9 a.m. to noon. We'll dive into the heart of parenting and what it looks like to raise a generation driven by technology and social media. It's the Bible Chapel's first relevant parenting conference, titled Together, Raising a Social Media Generation. In addition to the ins and outs of social media, you'll learn from FBI agents who are experts in cyber threats. You'll hear from parent and student panels about their personal experiences in raising a social media and tech generation. You'll also walk away with a packet of free resources and an opportunity to engage in ongoing, relevant parenting small groups. Walk-ups will be accepted, but you must pre-register to ensure your packet of free resources and childcare. Childcare will be provided for infants through 10 years old. Pre-registration closes March 14th. Visit BibleChapel.org to register. That's BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.